It's great to see you here. My name is Simon. I'm the associate vicar here, and a few faces I don't recognize. It's great to see you here today, and a very warm welcome to you all. In this summer break, if you like, we're just looking at some Bible characters for our morning service. And last week, we left Elijah up Mount Horeb listening to God in the stillness. And he's then commissioned to go and commission Elisha, his successor. And we're going to discover a bit more about Elisha this morning. But let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, you said that you've come to bring life and life to the full. Please send your Holy Spirit now as we sit under your word to bring life to every aspect of life that we face this day. Do you bring healing and hope and comfort and joy as we learn from you, the giver and sustainer and restorer of life? Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Elisha. Now, obviously, we don't have time to read through his whole life, but we'll be looking just a few episodes in his life today. And the reason we had the reading we had today is it sort of sets up the rest of Elisha's life, really, and what God does through him. And I think the one takeaway is I've been looking through his story in 2 Kings. You might want to read it when you get back home. Just the sort of first 13 or 14 chapters of 2 Kings takes you through in a really quite riveting read about these amazing events that God does through Elisha. So maybe this afternoon or tonight, go and read the first few chapters of 2 Kings. Amazing stories of God's goodness. I think the takeaway line of Elisha's life is that God brings life through Elisha's ministry. God brings life to Elisha's ministry. And not just one aspect of life, all of life he brings. Abundance and peace and joy in what was a very turbulent time. So we're going to look at how God brings life through Elisha's ministry to the natural world, through the personal world, in the political world, and in the supernatural world. Just 4 brief episodes where God does amazing things through Elisha. So let's look at our first episode. We had this in our reading today. So if you remember, Elisha asks Elijah for a double portion of his ministry. And Elijah had a very significant ministry in the life of northern Israel. And he asks, Lord, give me a double portion. And his wish is granted. God does give him a double portion. And we see at the very beginning of his ministry that God brings life through Elisha to the city of Jericho. And it tells us there, doesn't it, in verse 22, the very end of our reading that we had today, that the people of the city said to Elijah, look, our Lord, the town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. Last week, we were thinking about our lawns and just how dry they had become. It's been great to have a little bit of wet weather, hasn't it? But as you look out in the parks, you see the dry grass. And we were thinking last week about just how amazing in the Bible it is where we take for granted the geography and just how reliant people were on the land producing crops. If you imagine all you had to live off was your lawn and what it could produce, you could see at times like this when the summer is dry just how desperate people might become. We can see here in Elisha the people of Jericho are calling out and they need a solution because the water is polluting the land. They have nothing to live off. So they're in a dangerous situation. But Elisha puts the salt in the bowl and puts that into the water and it purifies and heals the land. So God, through Elisha, heals the land and brings life to this city. That's our first episode. Our second episode is that God brings life into the personal world as well. Just before I read the next chapter here, this is a very poignant story of a wealthy woman who's not widowed at this point, but who is providing meals for Elisha. And Elisha wants to repay her for her kindness. And she's a vulnerable woman in many ways. Her husband is old, and she doesn't have a son, which for a female in a patriarchal society would mean she was extremely vulnerable. It was the men that would have provided and protected the women in that culture. So with an aging husband, who then swiftly dies, and without a son, she was going to be in a very vulnerable position. And then we have this lovely story about what Elisha and what God does through Elisha into this personal life of this woman. What can be done for her? Elisha asks, as we pick it up from verse 14, chapter 4. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. Just picture yourself in her shoes for a moment. Here you are in a very precarious situation. Her husband's still alive at this point, but that longed-for son was finally given. Did you see her exclamation there? "Please, man of God, don't mislead you." It's almost too much for her to take on that this amazing thing was going to happen. She was going to give birth. And then tragically, the son dies. How moving the story is when Elisha, after she persists in pursuing the prophet, comes back into her life and restores the boy's life back to her. The boy comes back to life again. Can you imagine how, after being a barren woman for all those years, how devastating it would have been to have lost that child that was promised to you? But God does an amazing, wonderful thing in the personal life of this woman and restores that son. So God has healed the city of Jericho and that land. He's Lord of the natural world. He's also Lord of the most personal and intimate things in our lives. And he wants to bring life there too. Episode 3, God also brings life into the political world. Indeed, this was the commissioning that Elijah passed on to his successor, Elisha. There's actually two revolutions that Elisha is part of, a Syrian one, and then the northern kingdom of Israel. So remember our time in history, Israel have had its glory days in Solomon's reign. They're a united country. They're a witness to the world of how great Yahweh is, and everyone's focused on him in the glorious temple worship. And then Solomon dies, and the kingdom splits with his successors. The northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is just about 50, 60 years on since those glory days of Solomon, and things are going badly. But God, through Elisha, restores some political stability at a very difficult time in Israel's history. You'll remember, I'm sure, the famous story, we don't have time now, where Naaman is healed of his leprosy. He was a Syrian general, and Elisha tells him to go and bathe in the Jordan. And he does that. But then also Elisha is commissioned to tell Hazael that he would take over the kingdom of Syria from King Ben-Hadad. And this is important because later on in the story, this facilitates just a very short time of peace between Syria and Israel. But the real revolution, and more poignant to God's people, was that through Elisha, God brings stability to the northern kingdom. So remember last week we were booing at Queen Jezebel, that wicked queen from Phoenicia, who was permitting the worship of Baal, the Canaanite god, who would produce, they hoped and prayed, water for the land. And so you had Israel at this time in this sort of dual worship of Yahweh and of Baal, which was detestable in the Lord's sight. Israel was only ever to have one God, Yahweh. But through Elisha, God anoints Jehu to overthrow the tyranny of Ahab and Jezebel through the son called Jehoram. And we can pick this story up here in 2 Kings 9. Verses 30 to 37. So then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she put on eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. Remember, this is the wicked queen. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master?" He looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wool and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. "Take care of that cursed woman," he said, "and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground, the Jezreel dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot of Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Wow. The Bible's amazing, isn't it? Some of these stories, it's so good to read back through some of these stories. Pretty gruesome stuff. But God, through Elisha, grim as it was, actually brought blessing out of this dire and fairly gross situation. Because after Jezebel had died, a short time of peace was granted to northern Israel. A time of political stability. And there was a reform. King Joash, who is the son of Jehu, brings that worship back to Yahweh. Starts rebuilding the temple and gets Israel once again focusing on the true worship of Yahweh. When that happens, peace enters the land. So God has healed the land of Jericho, bringing life. He has brought life to the widow who lost her son, and he's brought life back to Israel again through this wonderful story of Elisha. Our final episode, God does this amazing thing through Elisha, who at this point has died. And yet God is able to bring life even out of death. So let's just read this short passage together. 2 Kings 13. Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. So Elisha dead, buried. And here were people mourning. They see these raiders and they panic and throw the body into Elisha's tomb. And the body amazingly comes back to life because it's been in contact with this holy man, Elisha. So God brings life even out of death. And as I've been preparing, I've been struck at how Elisha's ministry just points so much towards Jesus. If you think about Peter's confession of who Jesus is when he declares him as Christ, Peter says, doesn't he, that some are saying that you're a wise man, a great teacher, a prophet, perhaps even Elisha. So similar was Jesus' ministry to Elisha's ministry. But then, of course, Peter, inspired, says, "But you are the Christ," to Jesus. Think about Jesus' life. He had command over nature. He stills the storm and it obeys him. He raised others to life, the widow's daughter, the centurion's servant. And like Elisha, he brings in this amazing kingdom through his teaching. Of course, he was not just a temporary king. He is the king of all time, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the prince of peace, whose kingdom shall never end. Such is the ministry of Jesus. But for us too, God brings life out of death. Jesus said, as it said in our first reading, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Jesus provides that life through his death. And whereas Elisha's ministry was temporary, powerful as it was, in Jesus, God brings life in all of its fullness to every aspect of life, and this life is eternal. That's what we taste and see. That's what the joy is of being united to God through Jesus' death and resurrection. How wonderful our Savior is. As always with God's word, as we come into land and we think about what this means for us today, I think the story of Elisha manifests even more purely and wonderfully in the life of Jesus, gives us a challenge and a comfort. Jesus said, didn't he, at the very end of Matthew's gospel, "I want you to go out into the nations to preach the good news about Jesus, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Well, we're here today, still fulfilling that calling, commissioned a bit like Elisha, if you like, to bring God's abundant life to every aspect of life, to everyone that we meet, supremely in declaring the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. That's where abundant life is found. So I wonder, can we be challenged as God's people as we think into the new term and as we maybe take some time to pray into the busier season that maybe awaits in just a few weeks' time? How can we go out and bring God's hope, bring the gospel, bring life, bring abundant life to those people in our workplaces, in our families, in our church, in our community, who desperately need to hear this amazing news that God brings life through Jesus? Are there people you know that are suffering at this time that need to hear this wonderful message of hope that we hear in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Can we be bold enough and dare to pray to God, "So please give us a double portion. Perhaps I can go out and in Jesus' mighty name bring hope to others through the faithful preaching of the good news of his life, death, and resurrection." There's a challenge for us. But also, I think there's a comfort. Perhaps you've come here today. Perhaps you're in need of restoration. And maybe the words for you today is that God is here. He wants to meet with you to bring you life, abundant life. In every aspect of our lives, we have hurt and damage. Well, the truth is that in Jesus, God can meet us and he can bring hope. He can bring restoration. So my prayer for you is that you come and you find hope and life, abundant life and restoration in Jesus' name today. It's always a difficult subject, isn't it, healing? But remember that in Jesus, the ultimate healing comes in our faith in him. That in this life, ailments will come and go. But in him, we have eternal life, a life that cannot perish or fade or spoil, but an abundant life. That's the hope we all have available to us today. But it might just be that God wants to bring an element of hope and peace and restoration into your life today. And if that's you, I would love to pray with you at the end of the service. I'll wait down here at the front. And if you'd like to pray, I'd love to pray with you. Amen.